7 this evening, Luke chapter 11, and we last Wednesday evening started a mini-series, if you will, on this, going through this familiar passage of Scripture, the first few verses of Luke chapter number 11. As we started this mini-service, I used as our title last week from verse number 11, Lord, teach us to pray. And as we began studying this passage of Scripture, we find that our Lord was met with a request upon finishing His season of prayer. The Bible tells us that it came to pass in verse number 1 that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. We spent some time last week speaking about the simplicity of this request, and really we find that of all the things that the disciples could have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to teach them, they said, teach us to pray. We understand as we look at the subject matter of prayer, I mentioned last week that it's easier for us to talk about prayer, it's easier for me to teach and preach about prayer than it is for us to actually pray. And to labor and to work at prayer, to engage in that spiritual warfare, if you will, of prayer. I believe this evening, as I mentioned last week, that we need a revival of prayer. We need a revival of prayer in our lives individually, in our families, in our nation, of course, our churches. We need a revival of prayer. And, you know, prayer is really the greatest expression of our dependence upon the Lord. And we seek His face in prayer. Yes, we are to worship Him and adore Him, but we seek His face and we understand that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Someone, as they were discussing and describing the early church, the first century believers, they made this observation. They said that the early church, the first century church, didn't have a prayer meeting. They were a prayer meeting. I thought that was pretty interesting. And so often when you read through the book of Acts, you see how that they were engaged in prayer. Of course, as you start in chapter number 1 and 2, and you begin to see how that they were praying in the upper room and with one accord and so on and so forth. And we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, as He received the request in verse number 1, that He responded to them. In verse number 2, it says, And He said unto them, When ye pray, say... And we'll just look at the first phrase this evening. I want you to understand that Jesus responded to the disciples by giving them a model for prayer. So often this portion of Scripture and the sister passage in Matthew chapter number 6 is referred to as being the Lord's Prayer. I'm sure that many of you have heard that before. Someone says, this is the Lord's Prayer, or they'll say, do you know the Lord's Prayer? And this is what they're referring to. I would argue that the Lord's Prayer is in John 17, when He prays to His Father before He would go to the cross of Calvary. And here is a model prayer. If I could say this, it's the framework for prayer. The words that Jesus gives, the truth that He's going to communicate to the disciples was not designed to simply be rehearsed in some exact phraseology. It was not that they would memorize the words that Jesus said and then just repeat them as this is prayer. That wasn't the idea of what Jesus was giving the disciples in this passage of Scripture. It's more of a model or framework for prayer. If you are taking notes this evening, I've simply entitled the message, Our Father, which art in heaven. Jesus said, when ye pray. I made note last week that He did not say if ye pray, but He said when ye pray. It was an expectation that the people of God would pray. And we understand that He says, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And this evening, I seek to keep it extremely simple. There's nothing complicated about the passage of Scripture. But if we would get the truth of God's Word and we would understand the significance and the importance of engaging in prayer and the power in prayer, I don't know what God could do, because the Bible says that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. If we just be a praying people. I said last week that prayer is often neglected. It's often been, and this is pre-pandemic, by the way. We understand how that the pandemic affects church attendance, broadly speaking. But on any given week, broadly, before the pandemic began, Wednesday evening prayer meeting would be the least attended service for most churches. It's prayer meeting, and it's the least attended service. No wonder our churches are lacking power. We need prayer. Notice with me that Jesus, the first thing he says, we're just going to break this statement up into two phrases. Number one, our Father. Our Father. We understand that at the onset, as you begin to look at the model, the framework by which Jesus answers the disciple, and as he's speaking to the group of disciples that are there, he says to say, our Father. We recognize immediately that there's an awareness of who it is that we're speaking to, who it is that we're praying to. What we find that here is acknowledged is the relationship that we have, our Father. Now, that which permits me to pray is the fact that I have a relationship. That which grants me access, we understand the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and we understand that through the reconciling work of Calvary, that we as the children of God, because we've been adopted in the family of God, that we now have access to the throne room of heaven. Isn't that amazing? Our Father. Now, we think about the relationship, and you understand that immediately that comes within focus of the instruction that the Lord Jesus Christ would give to these disciples. And we think about the approach that we have, or this approach in prayer, that it reminds us of that relationship, that we're a child of God. I think about the access that a child has to their parents. I think about the access that my children have to me as their earthly father, as their them being my children. They have a certain access that other people don't have, right? And I remember as a child, I had a certain element, and still even to this day, I have certain access to my parents because I'm their child. I heard a story today, actually it's kind of interesting that I heard it today. There's a little boy that was trying to get into a meeting that was taking place years ago. D.L. Moody was preaching. Of course, he's been with the Lord for a long, long time now, but he was preaching in a particular city, and this little boy had heard that D.L. Moody was speaking, and he tried to get into the service, and no one would permit him into the service. They said he was too dirty to come into the church. He was just kind of a young kid, and he was just kind of had been not well kept and what have you. And he was standing out on the doorsteps, or on the steps leading up to the doorway, and he was really just down and defeated and discouraged because he could not get into this meeting. And little did he know, up coming those steps was D.L. Moody himself. And D.L. Moody said to that young child, he said, "Why is it, son, that you're so discouraged?" He said, "Because I'm trying to get in because I heard that D.L. Moody was preaching and no one will let me in." And D.L. Moody grabbed that little boy's hand and walked up the steps with him, and the ushers that would not permit that boy just moments ago opened the doors wide open and let him walk in. What made the difference? Well, he was with somebody that had access. He wasn't the son of D.L. Moody, but D.L. Moody took that opportunity to bring him in, and when he otherwise could not enter. I think about the passage here in this instruction of our Lord when he says, our Father. Go back to John, if you will, or go over to the book of John in chapter number 1. I want to look at just a few verses of Scripture and get through this this evening, and we'll spend time in prayer. As you know, last week we spent more time in prayer than we have on Wednesday evenings, purposed in doing that. But in John 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." You see the phrase there, that He gave them power to become the sons of God. What a joy it is to know that we've been adopted in the family of God, that we are the children of God, the Son of God. Go to the book of Galatians, if you will, in the fourth chapter, the book of Galatians. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul is saying here to these believers in the region of Galatia. In verse number 4, of Galatians chapter number 4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." What was the purpose? Verse 5, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Verse 7, "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Jesus says, when you pray, say, "Our Father." That relationship that we have with God because of the substitutionary atonement, because of the work at Calvary, that which was accomplished, that we now have this privileged position as being the children of God to have access to the throne room of the Father. Notice, if you will, in Matthew chapter number 7, we know that this portion of Scripture that we're looking at in Luke 11, the sister passage in Matthew chapter number 6, but I want you to look in Matthew 7 just for a moment to think about this relationship truth that is given to us with regard to prayer. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 7, the Bible says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Notice this truth that Jesus gives in verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone?" Brother Armando, you're sitting up here in the front, and one of your boys come to you and say, "Daddy, I'm hungry. I need something to eat." You're going to give him a stone? You're going to try to give him some substance, something to eat. There were times as a child that I was hungry. And I would go and say, "I'm hungry. I'm thankful I never was given stones to eat." Right? Notice what he says. "Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Now, you know quite well that my dad would not give me a serpent. Amen? I mean, that'd be the last thing that he'd ever give me. But you understand what he's saying here. And then notice this in verse number 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children." Notice these three words. "How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him." Wow. I mean, just let it just resonate in your heart. Our Father, He's a good God. As a parent, as a human father, there are times in which I know that maybe the request of my children is something they really don't need. It's something that's not going to be good for them at this moment in their life, at this particular time. And so perhaps as an earthly father, I would say, no, not at this time. You know, God knows what we need. What our needs are. If you go through and you kind of back up into the sixth chapter, you find in verse number 8, it says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." I remember there was a time, I don't remember how many years ago it was, but it seemed like every day around the same hour, Holly and I would get the same question: "What's going to be for dinner?" Deanna, you like getting that question from all those children? "Mommy, what's for dinner?" You know what I try to tell my kids at one point? Listen, Mommy and Daddy know that you need to eat. Right? We know that you need to eat. And there's going to be a meal provided. Just hold on. See, God knows exactly what we need. He knows when we need it. He's our Father. He's our Father. Jesus said, when disciple said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He looks to the disciples and he says, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven." Now think about that phrase. And look over in Revelation 4, if you will. Look at just a few verses here. When we look in Revelation chapter number 4, I want you to see what the scriptures show us here. John is, of course, the letters have been written to the churches, and the Bible tells us in verse number 1 of John, of Revelation 4, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.'" Notice verse 2 of Revelation 4. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." We don't have time to read all of the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, but when we look at the truth of what Jesus is giving to the disciples, and we understand that He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven," we understand and we must acknowledge and remember as we enter into our season of prayer that we are praying to Jehovah God, to the God of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. That is who we are praying to. And when I think about that truth and understand that He is ruler of all, and we understand various aspects of the Old Testament and how many of the patriarchs and the heroes of the faith, how they would pray, and we don't have time to look at all of the examples, but if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find oftentimes that those great prayers that we're mindful of, that they will pray to God, to the Lord that is in heaven. They understood the position of God. They understood the authority of God, that He's ruler. Let's look at just a few of those examples. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, if you will, and look at what Moses would prepare the children of Israel for, as they would, of course, at this juncture in their history, they have completed that wilderness wandering period, and now they're preparing to enter into the land of promise. And we find the Bible says this in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." Psalm 11, and we'll look at Psalm 115 and move back to the New Testament. Psalm 11 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men." And then turn over, if you will, to Psalm 115. And I want you to look, we'll read several verses here in Psalm 115. And there's a contrast that takes place here in Psalm 115 between the Lord God, Jehovah, and the idols that are mentioned in this passage. We find in Psalm 115 in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, 'Where is now their God?' But our God is in heavens, or is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them." Isn't it interesting that a man would fashion an idol with his hands? He would fashion it, and then he would worship it. He would worship that which he had created, that which he had designed. But we understand that our God is Jehovah God. He is the Creator. He's created us, and we are to worship Him. And He is in His in heaven, sitting upon His throne. In verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." As I think about the framework of this prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ would give to the disciples in Luke chapter number 11, and I think about the first several words, and again, a familiar passage of Scripture, but when we understand and we put this phrase together, "Our Father, which art in heaven. And we think about the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, that He's our Father, that we have a relationship with Him, that when we enter into the prayer room, that when we get on our face before God, that we are praying to the God of the universe, but we have access because of a relationship that was made possible through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh. Prayer is our privilege. It's our privilege. I know that I said this several weeks ago when we were studying through the book of Colossians, and I said that oftentimes you would hear throughout the several decades of your life, you would hear people use the phraseology, "I'll pray for you." And when we understand that as the people of God, the children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you tell me that you're going to pray for me, I have an expectation that you're praying to the God of the universe, to Jehovah God, and we have some common ground as to whom we're praying to. Today, it's more often that you hear somebody say, instead of "I'm praying for you," "I'm thinking of you." I'm not sure exactly all that that means, but I know that prayer is our privilege as the children of God. That we can go, listen, think about what the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4 in verse number 16, and we studied, of course, through the book of Hebrews last year, but when you think about that truth, when he says this, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What is it that gives us access to that throne of grace, that we can come boldly under the throne of grace? Because we've been given an invitation as the children of God. Listen, at any time, my children can say, "Daddy, can I talk to you? I need to talk to you." And I'm going to do everything I can to get, and I'm not omniscient and omnipresent, and I can't do all kinds of multitasks, but I'm going to do everything I can to give them my attention. I'm not going to put them off. "No, sorry, not right now." I'm not going to have a secretary say, "Do you have an appointment?" You understand what I'm saying? You know, there's some people that if you tried to contact them right now, you wouldn't be able to. You just wouldn't be able to. You don't have access. I'm talking about people that are human beings that you don't have access to. I don't think any of us have access to the President of the United States that we can just say, "Hey." In fact, just last week, somebody tried to show up at the White House and say, "I had an appointment with the President." Didn't work out well for him. We don't have that kind of access. He's just a man. But our Father, which art in heaven, when we pray, we have to understand and grasp. And I think what Jesus was seeking to communicate to the disciples, and by way of preservation for us this evening, I believe what's sought to be communicated to us is that when you pray, do you really have an awareness of who you're praying to? That He is the God of the universe, but He's your Father. He's your Father. Many people around the world, steeped in religion, blinded by the enemy, do all sorts of things to appease their quote-unquote gods to find access. In fact, if you were to read back in the time in which Elijah would call down fire from heaven, and you would look at that passage of Scripture, those followers of Baal, those worshipers of Baal, they were doing all sorts of crazy things to try to get Baal to answer, were they not? For hours. The point where they're cutting themselves. They're doing all of these things, but there was no answer. Elijah prays, and fire comes from heaven. See, we have access to the throne room of heaven. And we pray, we get to see God work. We get to see what God is able to do. The disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" Be mindful when you pray of the relationship that allows you access, that you're a son of God, that we're able to cry, "Abba, Father." He's our God. He's our Father, which art in heaven. He's the ruler of the universe. He's the ruler of all. Yet, he's my Father. Isn't that awesome? And we really understand, and this is so foundational, but when you understand the significance of this, I believe that it will help us to be more active in praying, because we're understanding who we're praying to, what gives us the ability to pray, that access, and who he is, what he's able to accomplish. We'll continue to walk our way very slowly through the passage of Scripture in Luke 11 and just try to be helped, because we need a revival of prayer. God answers prayer. God moves through prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word, the simplicity of your word. God, I pray that if there's one present or perhaps one that's watching on live stream that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they do not have this access by which we're speaking. They cannot say, "Our Father," because they've not been adopted into the family of God. They're not a son of God. I pray that they would get saved. They would understand that there's only one Savior. We sang about the blood to begin our service, and that salvation is through the blood of Christ, the work of Calvary, his death, burial, and glorious resurrection. Father, I pray for your people, each of us, Lord, that are gathered tonight, each one that's heard the message this evening. Simple truth. God, would you help us to rejoice greatly in this unique privilege that you've given us? That we would acknowledge and be mindful every time that we enter into your presence that you are the God of the universe, that you rule and reign, that you're our Father. You're our Father. We can come to you. We can, because of that relationship and understanding who you are, we can come and know that you're a good God, a good Father. As the passage said in Matthew 7, how much more? I'm so thankful for the truth of your word. I pray that you'd motivate us, Lord, and move us, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and convict us in this area of prayer. That we would truly have a revival of prayer. Bless our time as we have corporate prayer this evening. We do thank you for the privilege. Pray that you'd be glorified, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.